So this morning, when you think about fire, if you don't know, if it's been mentioned, but it's Pentecost Sunday, and so obviously the topic of fire has got to come up on Pentecost Sunday, but fire's one of those things, it's just an amazing thing. I mean, who likes to sit at a campfire and just kind of look at the fire? It's like mesmerizing. Like, part of it I don't like because you always smell like a fire, right? So you got to go in and take a shower when you get done. You're going to smell campfire all night, well, probably until you wash your sheets. But I love to look at the fire. Fire's amazing. And when you think about a campfire, I like when it starts to get a little bit dark and you can't really see much around you unless you're close to that fire, right? And then that fire gives off just enough light that you can see one another. Okay, and maybe you can't see far, but you can see what's near the fire. I like when the fire produces heat, right? You start to get a little bit cold. Who else has melted the soles of their shoes on the campfire? Okay, I mean, that's the best, you know. Unless it's a good pair of shoes, then, you know, shame on you. You shouldn't wear good shoes to a campfire. You should know better. But it's like you just put them up there and you're like, man, that feels so good. That heat, that warmth, because it's cool outside and that fire just feels so good from that heat. Another thing we do with that fire is one of my favorite things, which is fire purifies. And so you take that hot dog stick before you even use it. I always got to put mine in the fire because you have no idea where it's been, what's been on it. So you stick it in there, you purify it, let it burn off everything. If somebody's put marshmallow on there, you know, you got to put it back in, get that stuff burnt off so it's ready for more s'mores, and so it purifies. So when we think about this fire, it gives us light, it gives us heat, it purifies things. Fire is extremely helpful, amen? I mean, it's a helpful tool. It's a great thing, but how many of you know that fire can also be dangerous, right? It can be very dangerous. I've shared this story, I think, before, but actually, I had a friend of mine who was an Eagle Scout who caught on fire. You know, he did something that he shouldn't have done, that he knew better, and he caught on fire, burnt his face and his arms. He was in the hospital up in Rockford, and me and Christy had went up to visit him. He's in pretty rough shape, but, you know, this is somebody who knew the dangers of fire, and it can happen to anyone, right? If you just make a mistake, you just do the wrong thing, but it can be very dangerous. So you kind of got to have a little bit of a healthy fear of fire. You got to kind of know what to do and what to not do, but just because fire can burn you doesn't mean that you reject all use of fire in your life, right? I mean, you're not like, well, fire could burn me. I don't want fire anywhere near me, anywhere near my life. You run out of a burning building because you don't want to get burned, right? But at the same time, if you or someone you know has been burned, that doesn't make fire bad. You have to have a healthy fear of fire, of the power of fire, without fearing the fire itself. And so when we take that to a biblical application, we think about fire in the Word of God often represents His presence, right? The fire of God is the presence of God. And yet in the church today, many people fear the fire. Many people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid of the power of God, of the presence of God. And the reason for that is, just like with an actual fire, maybe they know someone who got burned. Maybe they themselves got burned. They were in a dangerous situation where something was presented as God, presented as the Spirit, and it hurt them. And now they don't want anything to do with the Spirit, anything to do with the fire of God. But I want to tell you this morning that that wasn't God, that was people. If it hurt you, it wasn't God, it was man. It was people, and people do that, okay? Intentionally or unintentionally. Either way, you need to realize that that wasn't God. The Holy Spirit as the fire of God, just like a campfire, it gives us light, He gives us heat, and purifies. And so this is all good stuff, and it's all for our good. And so this Pentecost Sunday, as we look back on the birth of the church. You guys realize that Acts chapter 2 is actually the birth of the church. A lot of people like to kind of throw out that at least part of Acts chapter 2, the first four verses, and ignore it because they're afraid of the fire, but it's the birth of what we're doing right here, right now. It's the birth of the church gathering and ministering to one another. And as we look back at this, it is a historic event, but I want to remind you that even though the Bible records these things as historic events, that the Bible is also the living word. Amen? And so it's not just something we look back on, but it's also something that's powerful and active in our lives today. And so Pentecost isn't just commemorating this day when the Holy Spirit came. For a lot of churches, that's all that it is. It's just remembering that day. How cool would it have been to be in that room and experience that thing that happened over 2,000 years ago? Listen, it's a reminder that that's still God's desire and plan for you and me right now, right here today, to work in us and through us as the church, the body of Christ. And so John the Baptist, he speaks of this moment before it even happens. Before Pentecost Sunday, before Jesus had even began his earthly ministry, this is one of my favorite verses, Luke 3:16 says, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, here he is preparing the way of the Lord. He is the one who is leading people to repentance, baptizing them in water, preparing the way for Christ to come and minister to the people. And he says, there's someone coming that's greater than me. There's someone coming that, listen, the level of his greatness is so much greater than anything I can say or do. I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal strap. You know what they would loose the sandal strap for? To wash their feet, which was a thing of honor. And he's like, man, I can't even wash his feet. Like, I am nothing compared to him. Like, I should be at the end of the line of people who could wash the feet of this man who is coming after me. He says, when he comes, when this Jesus comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, it's important sometimes that we understand what a word really means. What does it mean in the original language? And this word baptize in the Greek is very complicated to say. It's baptizo, right? It's pretty much baptize. Baptizo. But it literally means to immerse, to submerge like a sunken ship, okay? Or to overwhelm. When I was in a 7th or 8th grade, I think it was 8th grade, I won a trip to Hawaii. Okay, some of you have heard this story before. I'm not going to tell all the details, but I won a trip to Hawaii through some thing that was in a sports magazine where you call in, you tell them who your favorite player is and answer some questions, and I won a trip to Hawaii. But me and my brother and my grandparents went, and I remember seeing the USS Arizona underwater. Right, there's this bridge that you can go out and you can look and you can see because the water is clear, and you can see this ship that is underwater. And it's amazing to me as a kid. I'm like, I want to go down there, right? Like, give me a scuba mask or something. Let me go down there. And, you know, I'm probably thinking there's gold or something on there even as a junior high kid. But I remember how amazing that was. Church, that kind of image is what baptize means. Submerged, completely covered, underneath, overwhelmed. And it says that Jesus, who we worship, who we accept as Savior, who we declare as Lord, wants to immerse you or submerge you or overwhelm you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, he even said this himself. So it's not just that John said it about him, but when we come over to Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He says, not many days from now, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days. The purpose of this, he tells us in verse 8 what the purpose is. You shall receive power. Receive power. See, that's the main purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is to receive power. It's not to speak in tongues. That's great. That's an evidence of it. I embrace that. We as a church in our doctrine embrace that. But it's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to receive power. It's exactly what Jesus said. I don't know about you, but I ain't arguing with Jesus. Okay? Receive power. I'm talking about supernatural power from God. And specifically, he says power to be a witness. Power to be a witness. Now listen, I'm afraid what people hear when they hear that is the power to go street preach. Because you guys are like, I don't even want that power. Right? I mean, even if God's doing it through me, like, I'm still scared. I'm still nervous. I don't want that. Or you may hear the power to knock on doors. Right? And you're like, again, don't want it. I'll pass. Give it to somebody else. Thank you very much. But it means the power to be a witness. And when he says to be a witness, he says, first, you shall be witnesses to me. I don't know about you and how many times you've read that and overlooked that and just thought about it means I got to go out and spread the word. I got to go out and do all these things. He says, first of all, you're going to be a witness to me. You're going to be a witness to Jesus. You will be able to see him do things in your life that you have never seen before, that you could never imagine, that you could not do on your own. You're going to witness amazing things in your personal life because of that power from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's saying. You're going to be a witness to Jesus of what he is doing in your own life. Put Acts chapter 1:8 back up there. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Okay, that's one thought. And witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So then you will be witnesses to the world. You'll see him do great things, not just in you and through you, but now you will be witnesses and see him do great things around you and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit, by his presence. To be a witness, church, you've got to see something. You've got to know something. How many of you guys have been called to, maybe I shouldn't have a raise of hands, how many times have you been called to court to be a witness, right? Sometimes you're like, but yeah, I was there, but I didn't really see anything. I don't really remember anything. And I remember there was a time where me and Pastor Dan got called to be a character or to be a witness for a dispute that was going on. And I think they were just like, well, if I get two pastors there, like, they'll believe them. I'm like, I'll go, but I don't know anything. Like, I don't remember anything. I didn't see anything. And so we went there, and we're both just kind of like, well, we're here. We don't really know why. You know what? They didn't even call us up there. You know why? Because the attorney's like, well, that's not going to do any good. Those guys didn't see anything. They didn't know anything. So we just hung out in the lobby of the courtroom for like 3 hours or whatever and had a good old time. But to be a witness, you got to see something or you got to know something. But to see or to know the real power of God, if you want to do this in your life, you can't fear the fire. You've got to embrace the fire, not the fear. Now, 92% of Americans believe in God. You guys believe that statistic? 92%. Well, I'll tell you, 50% of people lie on surveys. Okay, just from my experience. 92% of Americans believe in God. See, we're okay with a God that's up there doing something. All right, pretty much everybody's okay with that. I'm okay with a higher power. I'm okay with something up there doing something. But then we see a little bit of a drop in our belief when we introduce God as an active part of our lives. So 92% believe in God. 70% of Americans say they believe in Jesus. 70%. So you see a pretty significant drop, almost 20-25% drop. Most Americans are comfortable with a God that exists, a little less comfortable with a God who went to a cross and died for their sin, a little less comfortable for a God who's not just in heaven but also came to earth. Okay? It drops a little bit. They're afraid of God. They're afraid of God drawing near. They're afraid of God in our midst. So if people become to be a little more afraid of the concept of a God in our midst, how do you think this is going to go when we go one more level and we start talking about God in us? Okay? 30% of Americans believe in the Holy Spirit. 30% believe in the Holy Spirit. Here's the problem. Here's what all of this tells us, shows us, confirms that we already knew, is the closer God gets, the more afraid people get. The closer God gets, the more afraid people get. And what we see in our world, in our country specifically, is too many people fear the fire. Too many people fear the presence of God. We see this going back to the mountain when Moses went up, right? The people are like, hey, we're not getting too close. You just go up and find out what he said and come back down. We're afraid if we get too close, we'll die. That'll be the end of us. But people fear the presence of God. A.W. Tozer, one of the great revivalist preachers, once said, one of the most telling blows the enemy ever struck in the life of the church, not just in the world, in the church, was to create in her a fear of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in our culture. We see that in surrounding churches, in our communities. We need fire instead of fear. Amen? We need fire instead of fear. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As we read through the scriptures and we lead up to this moment, we see that before this moment, before the fire of God came upon these people, these disciples, they were afraid. They were afraid. They were afraid when Jesus died. You remember that? They all kind of went off their own ways. Most of them wouldn't even be present because they were afraid they were going to have to die themselves or get caught or whatever. And then they were afraid when he died that this is it and we're not sure what to do. And they all went to one house and I don't think prayed. I think probably just pouted and were like, what do we do now? Tried to figure out a plan via their own wisdom. They were fearful when he died on that cross. They were fearful when they first saw him after he had risen. Hallelujah, he's back, you'd think, but no. Still, we're afraid. We're not sure. Is that him or what is going on here? More fear. And then we see, it looks like it appears that they possibly were even fearful when he gave them this short little pep talk about this promise of the Father, and then he ascended to heaven. Because the angel's like, what are you guys doing? Why are you just standing there looking up to heaven. Like, get with it. He's going to come down in the same manner he went up. Go about your business. Go do what he told you to do. We see fear, 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 fear. But one thing they did not let fear overtake was their obedience. And I'm going to tell you this morning, church, that sometimes we have fear that seems overwhelming. It seems like we don't know what to do. Do not let the fear overtake your obedience to God. If you can just do that, you'll be all right. And so these people didn't let fear overtake their obedience. They went and did what Jesus told them. They went and they waited. They did it. They waited, they waited, they waited. He said, when you go and you wait, you will receive the promise of the Father. They go to this upper room. I don't know how big of a house this was or what this scene really looked like. But there was about 500 people went into that upper room. Now, our upper room, if there's 500 people up there, I'll wait down here. Okay, it's not big enough for 500 people. It'd be 500 people in this room would be pretty scary. I mean, we're seated for like 120, okay? So you imagine filling all that in, we could maybe 300, but 500 people in this upper room, they wait for approximately 10 days, and at the end of that 10 days, 120 remained. 120 remained. 120 were there when the Spirit came. Now this right here, church, we doctrinally, as a church, we believe that this moment is what is clearly referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We also believe that this is different. It is a different experience than being just indwelt with the Spirit, because that happens at the moment you believe. The moment that you are born again, the Spirit dwells within you, that moment of salvation. These people in this room, this upper room, these 120, some of these people were the exact same people that Jesus himself had ministered to in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 22 says, after saying this, Jesus, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive it. What happened right here? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit for those who believed right there in that moment. These disciples. Now don't tell me that these people were different than the people in that upper room, because these people would have been in that room, guaranteed. It doesn't tell us their names, but the people who were indwelt with the Spirit of God were definitely the people that Jesus was talking to when he said, I got to leave, but I'm sending you a helper. Go and wait for the promise. Okay? So we see it's clearly a different moment, a different event that is happening in their lives. This right here is the moment that I believe the disciples were saved, were born again. The moment they received new life in Christ by their faith in him. Later, they go, they wait for this promise. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit when this fire fell on them, and it says they spoke with other tongues. Now, for some of you are going to be really happy, I'm not really saying hardly anything else about tongues in this message, right? Because I believe that that is a poor focus for Pentecost, if that's the focus. I love it. I'll tell you, I can't say like Paul that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I can promise you that I pray in tongues more than I pray in English, right? So I'm not against this by any means, shape, or form, but what I would tell you is that today the focus is not on tongues. Now, if you have questions about that, I would absolutely welcome and love to sit down with you and have a conversation about the doctrine of tongues, because there's actually two public tongues and two private tongues that are clearly laid out in Scripture in the New Testament. And in fact, if you're interested and you don't want to sit down and talk to me about it, if you go on our website, Connection SE, that stands for St. Elmo, ConnectionSE.org, you can go on under sermons, go to, on the right side, you can go to series and pick Things of the Spirit, which is a series I did a few years ago. Click on the baptism one, okay? It's about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a thing of the Spirit. And in that particular message, I dig a lot more into and share the exact scriptures where these things come from, okay? So the only other thing I'm going to say about that is that tongues was an evidence, an indication that they received this baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that's not all that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. It's an evidence, it's a proof that you've received it, but it's not the only thing that there is about it, and it's not necessary for salvation. Somebody say amen. It's not necessary for salvation, okay? But right here we see first this fire falls upon these people, and we're focused more on the fire today because it's fire instead of fear. This fire falls, it engulfs them. It's a baptism, church. It means it covered them. It's not like the picture with the little Bic lighter, like fire on top of their head. It came upon them in the shape of a tongue, it says, but a tongue is long, right? I mean, typically, I mean, anybody that's got a little tiny tongue, I mean, good luck eating an ice cream cone, right? But, you know, it was in the shape of a tongue. It engulfed them. It covered them in fire, a literal fire, I believe, from God. Now, some of you guys are thinking, this is ridiculous. Listen, there's a lot of things in the Word of God that just take faith, okay? I mean, our whole faith is built on the fact that a God came as man, lived a sinless life, born of a virgin, died on a cross, rose from the grave, ascended to heaven, is coming back. It all takes faith, okay? And we're not talking about something human, something earthly when we talk about faith, amen? So when you think about this fire, you might think, well, surely these people would be burned. Surely there would be, the building would catch on fire. Something would happen here. I want to take you back to a story of three guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right, that were thrown into this fiery furnace because they would not bow to the king or to other false gods. They said, we won't do it, and they're thrown in there. And what I recall from that fire, the thing that always stands out is it says that when they were put into that fire, that the guards who closed the door, the fire was so hot that it burned them up. The guys putting them in and closing the doors, those guys died from the fire. And as they stand back and watch, those who were farther back at a distance, and they watch that fire, what is the thing that they say? There's another in the fire. Didn't we put three in there? But there's four. There's one more in that fire. And it says that when they came out the other side, right? I mean, you put three in, you see four. I mean, somebody's opening that door. Like, get out here. What's going on? What kind of monkey business you guys got going on in there? And the three come out. It says not a hair was singed, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Now, you tell me that God can't do amazing, miraculous things that defy every law of science that we know, that he can't do these things with fire. Okay, so when we think about this fire coming upon these people, I want to look at these three things that this fire gives to us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first is that the fire of God gives us light. If you guys are really smart and you're really catching on, I said all these three things earlier, but it gives us light. Light, what's amazing about it is it reveals to us something that would otherwise be dark, okay? When it's light, you see something that would be dark if you didn't have the light. It illuminates something so that we can see it. Now, maybe you're seeing that thing for the very first time. Maybe you've never seen it before in your life. Or maybe you've seen it, but not clearly enough. And the more light that is on it, the more you can see it, the more you can identify it, the more you can see it clearly. In John chapter 14, Jesus, again speaking of the Holy Spirit, he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus said, when the Father sends the Spirit in my name, he will teach you things. He'll show you, that's showing you new things. right? But he'll also bring things to remembrance. That's those things that maybe you kind of know them, you've kind of forgot them, they're not real clear, you can't see them real bright, but he'll illuminate more light on those, bring them back into the focus, into the picture, where you can see them better and greater. And this happens throughout our lives at different times in different ways, but when the fire of the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, right, this light comes in a whole new level of brightness. I'm telling you, I do not have the understanding that I do have of the Word, which is limited. I'm just going to tell you that. My understanding of the Word of God is limited, and I believe that anybody that doesn't have that point of view is probably out of touch with reality, right? Because of how deep the Word of God is, okay? I think that my understanding is limited, but I'm going to tell you that it's leaps and bounds beyond where it was before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's like I got just some new understanding. Things started to make sense. Why? Because the man, the inner man, is not what can understand those deep things of God. It's the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that understands the deep things of God and reveals them to us. And so if you desire more understanding, you've got to seek the fire of God instead of the fear. The fire gives us heat. What does heat do? When you think about heat, when it's applied to things properly, it prepares them for change, right? It's not just about heat makes you cozy and makes you comfortable. It's about preparation for things to change. I think about heating up something. You know, when I've watched Bud like replace a water heater in the parsonage or something. I can do PVC pipe. I'm not real good with the copper stuff, but I've seen him when he heats up that pipe, right? What is he doing? He's preparing it for change, preparing it to receive the stuff to seal up the pipe, right? There's a purpose for doing that heat, and you got to do it just right, or you might have to do it over, and you got to make sure it's all the way around, that it's properly applied, that it's spread out the way it should be, preparing for change. In Isaiah chapter 54, it says, Isaiah speaking for the Lord, it says, "Behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work." He blows on the coals of the fire to bring forth an instrument for his work. See, the Holy Spirit came on that day as a fire, but don't forget the wind that came with the fire. See, the wind is important because this little bit of wind, right here, it takes that little bit of heat that's already within us, right? This little bit of desire, this little bit of passion that we have for the Lord already, and it's like the Holy Spirit blows on those coals, creating more heat for a purpose. For one reason, preparing your life for change. Why? To bring forth an instrument for his work. If you know things need to change in your life, if you've tried to change things on your own, if you're stuck in some kind of rut and you're like, I don't know how I overcome this, I don't know how I get out of this, why can't, I've read books on it or listened to podcasts and these things in my life, I cannot seem to change. You feel like you're living that movie Groundhog Day, right? Where you wake up and every day is the same as the last day, right? And you're like, how do I get out of this cycle? Will it ever end? Listen, what you might just need is to allow the Holy Spirit to blow on the coals a little bit. You might just need him to blow a little bit of wind on that burning passion that is within you to the point where it becomes engulfing, this point where it becomes overwhelming, this point where his presence comes upon you in a greater measure to bring change in your life. That's part of the baptism. And the third thing is the fire of God purifies. When you think about the word purify, I think about water. I don't know about you, but that's because spring water, for those of you sinners, is disgusting, okay? I'm a purified water guy all the way, I really, my mom gets spring water, and I'm like, I'm not drinking that. I'll drink tap water over spring water. But think about this word purify. To purify means he cleans, right? He cleans something up. But it's not just that you clean it. It's that you're removing something. You're removing contaminants. You're removing things that don't belong. You're removing things that are gross, that make the thing impure. When you think about that hot dog stick and you put it in there to burn off the germs or whatever, you're removing that stuff and you're purifying it. Why? You're purified in your life to conform more and more to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're conformed more and more into the image of Christ by the Spirit of the Lord. See, these things right here, these things take part in giving us this power to be a witness. We want to see God do great things in our life, but oftentimes we're in need of something. We're in need of light. We're in need of heat. We're in need of purification. We're in need of some of these things that are preventing us from seeing him do amazing and powerful things in our lives. We're prevented from seeing him do these things in the lives of others around us. We know and we understand Jesus and his heart and his desires more and more and more. The more that we have light, the more that we have heat, the more that we are purified. We come prepared for this change in our life. When we say, well, we sing at least one song today about surrender, but I lift my hands up. You know why you lift your hands up? That's surrender. That's saying, I give up, right? I give up, I give in, have your way with me today, Lord. We prepare for change in our lives, and we become more and more and more like Jesus the more and more and more that we're separated from the sin that separates us from God. And church, these things right here, these things help us to overcome the world. It's the power of Christ in us, but it's also the power of the witness of what Christ has done in us. These things help us to be in tune with the Spirit of God, with his plan for our lives. These things are not scary. Church, we have to want the fire instead of the fear. Do you realize that there are never scriptures that refer to the Holy Spirit as a threat to your life? Somebody needs to hear that this morning. There's not one scripture that speaks of the Holy Spirit as a threat to your life, as an opponent to your life. Every single one of them, go and look them up, read them. He's not a danger to your life. He's not something to be feared, but he's a blessing. He's a blessing to your life. And listen, if you have been someone who's been afraid of the fire, and you've rejected that because you've been burned, because somebody else has been burned, the only person that's missing out is you. That you're rejecting a blessing from God. It's a gift to us from God for our good, for our encouragement, for our renewal, for our revitalization, church. And it's time for the church, for the children of God, to come under the influence of the Spirit of God. It's not just about our biblical knowledge. It can't just be about that. It's not just about being friendly to one another and friendly to visitors. It can't just be about that, church. We need his presence in a greater measure. Amen? We need his presence in a greater measure. I'll say it for the 1,000th time. We don't need to be weird for the sake of being weird. That's not God. That's people. But we also have to be willing to let God do whatever he wants to do. You got to be willing. I'm going to tell you, in that upper room, there was 500 people, 380 of them weren't willing. They left. But the 120 that stayed, the ones who were willing, Listen, they didn't know exactly what was coming. You realize that? He didn't really tell them all that much about what was coming. He just said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And they're probably like, we don't know what this is going to look like, but Jesus said it's for us. It must be good. Church, you may not even realize what that's going to look like in your life. But if Jesus said it's for you, then it's good. Amen? I mean, we got to take that kind of approach to the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't submit to the fear. We have to submit to his fire. You know, it's enough to be indwelt by his Spirit for salvation. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe when Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundantly, I believe it's the only way to live the more abundantly portion of your life, is by all that he has for you. That includes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how we live an effective and powerful life. It's how we overcome the world. And it's time that we, as the children of God, choose the fire over fear. Will you stand with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Pentecost Sunday as we reflect on and we remember what you did in that upper room over 2,000 years ago. But Lord, we also, as a body of Christ, we recognize that it's not just a historical moment, but it's a time for us right here and right now. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. We speak, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come by the power of your Spirit. Lord, that we ask that today, that right upon each and every person in this place, God, that you would do a work that only you can do. God, that we would be those whose hearts are surrendered to you. And I pray for those who have walls up right now. God, will you tear those walls down? Will you make us vulnerable to you? Will you make us in a position where we're willing to receive whatever it is that you have for us, not because we know what it means, not because we know what to expect, not because we're expecting an outcome. We're not necessarily seeking the gift more than anything. We're just seeking you. We want more of you and all that you have for us. And so we just say, will you have your way with us? Will the baptism of the Holy Spirit fall upon your church? God, will those tongues of fire fall upon your children, that we come into this place, that we have this engulfing, this submerging, this overwhelming presence of your Spirit upon us that could give us fresh light, that could give us more than enough heat to prepare us for what you're doing in our lives, that could purify us from the things of the world, the things that separate us from you, the things that cause us harm in our lives, but we refuse to give them up. Would you allow that fire to burn those things away from our lives right here, right now, today, in your presence? And we just say, Holy Spirit, come, as we worship you, as we lift high the name above all names, the King above all kings, Jesus Christ, as we lift your name on high, we just say, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. We don't want some flaky thing of man, but God, we want a genuine, powerful move of your presence. God, that your word promises in these last days signs and wonders and miracles. And God, we welcome those in this place right here, right now, in our physical bodies, in our minds, through our actions and through the things that we say. God, would you do miracles today? Will you use us to prophesy? Will you use us to heal? Will you use us to bring deliverance, to set the captives free? Will you use us to cast out demons and even raise the dead? Because God, if you said that we can do it, if you told us to do it, we believe that you're still working, that you're still moving. We believe that we are the vessel that you choose to use, the church, the children of God. And we ask you, God, have your way right now. As we worship you in Jesus' name, amen.